So a lot to remember this morning. No expense has been spared. We've got three visual aids. There we go. So I wonder what this picture is going to be about. Clothes?
Yeah.
So this morning, in part five of our Colossians series, we're looking at new life in Christ, a wardrobe to die for. A wardrobe to die for. New life in Christ. It's been quite a while since I started this series, but we've got to the part now where all that's been done up to now, all that's been said by Paul in this letter, begins to hit the road in terms of how we live out our new identity in Christ. How we live out our new identity in Christ. And it's really key that we get how it develops traction in our lives. Because if it just remains theory, it's no use to us at all. And Paul marries together what we know of God and what he's done for us in Christ and how our lives demonstrate that so effectively in this letter. So much riches. So Holy Spirit, please help us to get a hold this morning of what you're wanting to say to us. Amen. The first thing to emerge from this section in Colossians 3 is to set our sights on heaven. We're to live in the reality of heaven. Everything that we do, everything that we say and think is to be expressed out of the reality of having our sights set on heaven. So he begins, since you have been raised with Christ to new life, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. For you died, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. Hidden with Christ in God. So he begins that passage with the word since you have been raised. The word since is pointing back to all that he's been saying in the letter so far. He's saying, look guys, this is what has happened to you. Verse 22 of chapter 1. We were God's enemies, but now he has reconciled us to himself. We have been transformed from God's enemies to his friends through the physical death of Jesus on the cross. As a result, you're holy and blameless as you stand before him. So we're reconciled. Secondly, Christ lived in us. This was the secret that's been revealed, verse 27 of chapter 1. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you have trusted in the work that he did for you on the cross, he comes to live in you by his Spirit. Thirdly, we learnt in chapter 2, the last time I spoke, how when we have trusted in what he did on the cross, what did he do on the cross? He bore in his body, 1 Peter 3, our sins. 1 Peter 3:24. He carried our sins in his body on the tree. And because he did that, when we trust in him and we go into the waters of baptism, we are buried with Christ, raised with him to new life. And this is the best bit. Ephesians 2 verse 6 says that he did not only made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our sins, he not only raised us up together with him. And here's where the visual illustration number one comes in. But he seated us with Christ in heavenly places. He seated us in heavenly places with Christ. Now, so these chairs, okay, best I can do it in a short notice. These chairs are the problems I face, the difficulties I face. Imagine they're a lot bigger than that, okay? I'm facing a lot of difficulties right now. No, I'm not, but you might be. You might be. Okay, so also, I'm going to meet many people through the week who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, who don't have a living relationship with him. And they might have many, many objections to believing in him, many bad experiences they've been through. Now, I can try and tackle those from this perspective, and they're going to look enormous. But if I remember that I am seated with Christ in heavenly places, what does that do to my perspective? Small. Small. Changes my perspective. That is the perspective we're called to live out of. That is the perspective we're called to live out of. Have you ever been up the Great Orme and looked down on Llandudno? The difference it makes to your perspective. It's a great place to pray from, by the way. So, since we've been raised, set your sights, Paul says, on the realities of heaven. We're to fix our sights on and have an eternal perspective. Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul's talking about his life, the life of their leading as apostles, and he says this. 2 Corinthians 4. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Well, excuse me, they often feel like they're lasting a long time, don't they? A very long time for some of us. We feel like we've been wrestling for years. And from that perspective, but listen. Our present troubles, when we're looking from heaven's perspective, are small. And they won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. How long is eternity? It's pretty long. A glory. What is that glory? Paul goes on to say in Colossians 3, for you died and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. Think about that. His glory that fills the heavens. His glory. You're called to share in that. Hallelujah. I tell you, we've been singing hallelujah. We can sing hallelujah a lot more when we get hold of this. And to know that we're hidden with Christ in God is the safest place we can possibly be. Jesus said in John 10, I give them eternal life and no one can snatch them from my hand. You might be living in a dangerous country. There are many Christians alive today in really dangerous parts of the world. They don't know if they're going to be alive tomorrow. But they know that they are hidden with Christ in God. That's where our real life is. But here's the thing. We're called to pray, your will be done on earth as in heaven. How are we going to know what that looks like if we don't have our gaze fixed on things in heaven? And when we start living with a heavenly perspective, we start looking at the way it's done in heaven. First of all, God is love, John says, 1 John 4:7. Therefore, heaven is a place of total love. There is no disunity in heaven. There is no strife. There is no competition. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Secondly, it's a place of total goodness. You are good and only do good, says Psalm 119:68. The Lord, give thanks to the Lord. We've been singing that this morning. For he's good, for his love endures forever. So heaven is a place of total goodness. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Thirdly, there's no sin. Nothing impure, unclean, or unholy was ever allowed to enter the city, Revelation 21:27. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. This is what we're praying when we ask God to do this. Set your sights on heaven. We're to live with a heavenly perspective. Secondly, we're to put to death our earthly nature. So, dealing with our old nature. Here's the challenge for most of us. When we hear that, we're thinking, or some of you might be thinking, because last time I preached, but hasn't our old nature been dealt with? Isn't that what Jesus did when he hung on the cross and he took our old nature into his body, carried it down with him to the grave? Hasn't he dealt with it? Yes, that's absolutely true. But if we look at our New Testament, if we get hold of what Paul's saying in this letter, it's both past and present. So, Colossians says it's past. He says you have taken off your old nature. Ephesians says it's present. You must take off your old nature. So it's both. Jesus has achieved it for us on the cross. Finished. Done. But for us to live in the reality of it now means a putting off. So, sin's power was dealt with through the cross, but temptation remains. So, Paul goes on to say in Colossians 3, so put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. There's a choice to be made, and Paul outlines that in Romans 6, which many of us will have read a number of times. Romans 6, where he says this, and since we died with Christ, there's that thing again, we've died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We're sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead. He can no longer die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves dead to the power of sin, but alive to God. Therefore, he says, verse 12, do not let sin reign. Do not let sin control you and the way you live. Don't give in to sinful desires. So here's where it begins to get really practical. And here's my second visual aid. Promise I'm going to put this back, Mike. I'm aware of the law. So some of you will have done your fire safety training, right? Not everyone, but some of you will. The fire triangle. What three things does a fire need? Air, oxygen, fuel, and heat. Yeah, well done, you got there. Oxygen, fuel, and heat. Take any one of those away, and the fire goes out. This is a carbon dioxide fire extinguisher, luckily, because it's the right kind. Because what this does is it takes the oxygen away. Can't be around when there's carbon dioxide filling the space. And this is squirted on electrical fires, usually, mostly. Electrical fires, because water is not a good idea to mix with electricity, can have fatal consequences. So we use carbon dioxide. That kills the fire. It stops it spreading. Likewise, we have to starve our sin of its oxygen. Okay? Paul says in Romans 13:14, do not even think about how to gratify the desires of your sinful nature. Because it starts with the thought life. It doesn't start with our actions. Okay? If we're trying to tackle what we do, we've lost the battle. It doesn't start there. It starts with our thought life. And James talks about temptation happens when our desires entice us and drag us away. So that's where we have to start. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart above all things, because it's the wellspring of life. And that word heart in the Hebrew is really interesting, lev, because it has to do with the emotions, it has to do with the mind, and it has to do with the will. All those three work together, our mind, emotions, and will. We've been used to separating them in the West, but actually psychologists are beginning to realize that's not a healthy way to live. Our mind, our emotions, our will are all entangled with one another. So we have to guard our thoughts, and we have to guard also what our eyes look at. You remember when Jesus said, you know, you've heard it said, you mustn't commit adultery, but I say to you, anyone who looks in a lustful way has already committed adultery. He's not saying something entirely new there, because Job in Job 31 said, I have made a covenant with my eyes never to look lustfully at a young woman. So Job was aware, as Jesus is aware, that looks can be deadly if we give in to them. King David, the most righteous of Israel's kings, strolling on the palace roof, takes one look at a bathing woman. Next minute, he's in adultery, followed by murder. One look can have such devastating consequences. Do not give in, says Paul. Do not give in. Do not let sin have its oxygen. And it stops the fire spreading, because, as we know, fire can have really deadly consequences, as can sin. So we put, but we can't achieve this. Listen, this is really important. We can't achieve this by self-effort. Okay, it's not about working up some sort of superhuman strength in ourselves to battle against this. In Romans 12, Paul says this: you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. If you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. Through the Spirit, my friends, it's the only way we have the power to do this. But we have been given the power. This is why Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to live in us, so that we could control those sinful desires. Greed, you know, it's such a subtle thing, isn't it? Craving what we don't really need. Retail therapy, wanting the shiniest new car we can possibly afford because it'll look a bit better. Greed takes all sorts of forms. But Paul says it's idolatry, Colossians 3, because we're worshipping things of this world. Being tempted to lie, to cover things up. All kinds of ways the sinful nature can show itself. But we need to learn to put those things to death. Thirdly, here's the good bit. Putting on your new nature. This is the wardrobe God has given us, right? It's not made by human hands. It's made by God himself. We sang the chorus based on Revelation 19. It talks about the wedding feast of the Lamb has come. His bride has made herself ready. The next verse after that says, fine linen has been given her to wear. The fine linen is the righteous deeds of God's saints. This is the new wardrobe that Christ has given us. And in Romans 30, well, we'll come to that in a minute. So we're to put off what belongs to our earthly nature, we're to put on our new nature. So Paul says, therefore, as God's holy people, chosen and dearly loved. I want that to sink in for a moment before we go on to what he's asking us to do. This is our identity in Christ. Holy, which means set apart for God's service. So we're no longer for the world's use. We're no longer for doing whatever we please. Holy means set apart for God's service. We're also chosen. and best of all, we're dearly loved. And in case you doubt that, flip over with me to Ephesians 1, because this expands that verse. Ephesians 1 from verse 4. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us through his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness. He bought our freedom with his blood and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us. Guys, you need to understand you are loved beyond comprehension this morning by your Heavenly Father. And this being our new identity, Paul says, clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive whenever anyone offends you. And above all else, put on love, which binds all these things together in perfect harmony. So we're to put off and we're to put on. We're to put on. Do these qualities remind you of anyone? Do these qualities remind you of anyone? Give you a little clue. We're to put on, Paul says in Romans 13:14, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now, third visual aid. So here I am, right? I'm about to meet somebody, and this person I know has offended me. They've done something really, really not nice. Now, I am going to see them today. I have a choice, don't I? Am I going to carry on wearing the old nature? Well, you know, they need to suffer for what they did. You know, I'm not going to let them off that easily. You know, I'm not going to even speak to them if I can avoid it. No, you know, after what they did to me, are you kidding? Am I going to carry on wearing that old nature, which actually has already been put on the body of Jesus 2,000 years ago on the cross? That's why he did it, to take that away. Or am I going to put on the brand new garment of forgiveness that Jesus died to get for me? When he rose from the grave, he didn't have that unforgiveness on him anymore. He died and it was buried with him. Now, God is offering me a brand new garment. Notice I can't wear both at the same time. That won't work. I have to choose, don't I? In this situation, when I'm going to see that person, I choose to clothe myself with the Lord Jesus, who is forgiving, who is kind, who is all those things we've got up on the screen right now, and he is above all loving. Ephesians 5 is even more explicit. End of 4, beginning of 5. Get rid, says Paul, of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, he says, be kind to one another, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, forgave you. Imitate God, therefore. Imitate God, therefore, and live a life filled with love as Christ loved us and gave himself as an offering and sacrifice to God. We're to put on our new nature and be renewed, Paul says. Be renewed. So we've got all these different passages, the Ephesians 1, the Colossians 1, and Romans 12, 2, all talk about being renewed in the attitude of our minds. That, my friends, is the work of the Holy Spirit. We have to let the Holy Spirit renew our minds. And two excellent ways we can do that. First of all, let ourselves be renewed by God's word. And I'm not just talking about reading it, which is excellent, by the way. But we need to begin to meditate and take it in to our innermost heart. Paul says to the Ephesians, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, washing with water by the word. There's a cleansing power to God's word that can actually transform our thought patterns as we allow it to. As we begin to say, I accept, Lord, that this is your word and it has power to change me, to bring cleansing from old patterns. Secondly, we can fix our thoughts, as Paul says, on whatever is true and honorable, whatever is pure and right, whatever is lovely, admirable. If anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think, Paul says, about these things. Remember what I said about our thought life being the wellspring that everything else comes from. What's going to happen if we begin to fix our thoughts on these things rather than on doing wrong? Jesus said, the good man brings good out of the good that is stored up in his heart. The evil man brings evil out of the evil that is stored up in his heart. We can choose which we're going to put on. Put on the new nature. So, in each new situation, we have a choice. Will we wear the old nature? You know, when we go out of here, Monday morning, Tuesday, Wednesday afternoon, and when the rubber hits the road and we're encountering people, and something rears its head that shouldn't in our hearts, will we wear the old nature? Or will we put on what Christ has given us? And the Holy Spirit will help us. We've already heard this scripture. Denise read it earlier on. Paul says to the Corinthians, we, with unveiled faces, reflect or behold the Lord's glory, and we're being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, with one degree of glory to another, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So we can trust his Holy Spirit today, as we surrender to him, to do his transforming work in us, so that we become more and more like our Creator. You know, Jesus was the exact image of God, wasn't he? That's what our scriptures tell us. Jesus was the exact likeness of his Heavenly Father. And if we let the Spirit do his work in us, that's also what we become like. Ephesians 5, imitate God, therefore, who loved you. Imitate God, therefore, just as he loved you through Christ, because you're his children now, dearly loved, chosen, holy. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of your word, Lord. Thank you that it's been read to us this morning. We've received so much of it. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would apply to our hearts what you want to apply. Lord, that your word would come alive to us this coming week, that you'd activate, Lord, all the glorious power that is in your word, and that your transforming work would happen, Lord, as we walk with you through this week. In Jesus' name, amen.